My name is Jerry Strader, and I have had the privilege of standing before the students at the Junior College in Fort Worth for some 27 years, and retired 4 or 5 years ago. And as Gerald and some of the rest of you have retired, my response is, I wonder how in the blue-eyed world I had time to work before I retired. And some of you are in that category. The topic of the day is claiming the promises of God. And as we get underway, let's take a moment to pray. Father, I ask once again that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be acceptable in thy sight. For you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, yes. All right, claiming the promises of God. I've done this 2 or 3 times. Part of the reason it is a particular burden of mine. John gets, 6, 8, 10, 12 people together at his house in August or September, and John Repass and Bob Potter and John Taylor and Mark Lewis and all sorts of people, David Hines, Mike Thomas, talk about what topics need to be covered and who might cover them. And it seems that even in the Navigators today, we do not have a lot of people talking about, much less practicing, claiming the promises of God. And had it not been for claiming the promises of God, I would venture so far as to say that there would have been no Navigator work. And that may be a rather bold statement. But that was one of the things that marked the life of Dawson Trotman, our founder. So having said that, and much of what I have to say, if you open that thing for me and get the book out of there that says, there's a gentleman, it's on your bibliography, may have it upside down. There's an up and a down. And I wrote it on there so I wouldn't. Let me help you. Let me help you. There you go. These newfangled gadgets, they're tough. Yeah, hand me that book. Not the other one, the other one. Yes, leave the other one in there and close it up and then set it up and you'll have room to spread out. Praying Over God's Promises by a guy named Thomas R. Yakeley, Y-E-A-K-L-E-Y. He is a veterinarian who went into full-time Christian work and was in Indonesia for a number of years. And I had occasion to be in Singapore for Roy Robertson Tell Staff Conference in the last 10 days of July of this past year. And this is an anniversary, their 40th anniversary, and this is what they gave away. And so I picked up 20 of those while I was over there. The price was right, free of charge. And I there's no Scotch or Hebrew or something blood running through my veins that I like a bargain like that. But most of what we are examining today comes basically from this book. Now, he has done research back into Jim Kennedy made reference to Frazier on Beyond the Ranges. And we'll hit some other things. Dawes, The Navigator by Bob Foster. The Dawes is by Betty Skinner. And all sorts of things in terms of reference. He's done a scholarly work. It was written in 94. And I found out after I finally got to the last chapter why it was free of charge, and they have duplicated 2 or 3 pages in there. 93 through 96 is in there twice. And there's a typer or two in there, but that's fine. I can overlook that, so can you. But, and I don't know, I think it's published by, you've got it on your handout, flash sheet there, by the Navigators in Singapore. Yeah, that's this address down here, and you've got it on your deal. But, that's where most of what we have to say today comes from. Definition. By definition, a promise is defined by Webster's Intercollegiate Dictionary, as a declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. 2 types of promises. The first is general, and the second is, and those are, these are given to, I'm simply to say all people, it says many, and they are not limited to time. I have some down there. And you may think of somebody give me, just by way of review, anybody just pop it out, somebody give us John 3:16. Quote that for us.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall be
should not,
eternal life.
Should not
die, but
should not perish, but have everlasting life. Good enough. John 3:16. John 14:21. Who can give us that one? Yes,
over here. My commandments and obey them.
He's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him.
All right. That's what is that? NIV?
NIV.
Navigator. Hey, man, I'm glad I came to this workshop. I'd wondered what that stood for. Now I know. I appreciate your sense of humor. Great. And Galatians 5:16, does anybody know that one?
Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Oh, you must have listened to Lauren Jenny's message last night, huh?
One of my favorite verses.
All right. Good. And Deuteronomy 5:16. Anybody look that up, or do you know that one? You don't know that one, and I didn't write it out. What comes to mind is that's not it. Deuteronomy 5:16. It's in that whole passage on rise up, sit down. Somebody got it? If you get it before I do, then feel free to...
Your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land. The Lord your God has given you.
Oh, I got four. You guys have a handout?
We sure do.
Huh? Anybody doesn't have a handout? Guys out there, do you have a handout? Here's one over here. Okay, there's four more. Need one? Oh, you need one back here? Two more back here? Okay, we'll run two to the door and two back, two to the right, two to the left. Now you're thinking there about sheep and goats, is there? And one of those I was reading from, wasn't I? Hopefully I still have the original. All right. B-A-I-K. Boy, am I confused. You guys, you don't spell confused with a K. He said, well, that's good. I just go show you how confused I am. All right. What about Ephesians 6, 2 and 3? Anybody look that up? What does that say?
Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth.
Oh, long life. Gerald, you must have claimed that verse, did you?
Yes.
Amen. All right, good, good word. All right. The general promises. Specific, and this is where people who are dispensationalists would take exception to Dawson and others. These are sometimes given to individuals, like Jerry Strader and Dawson Trotman and Lauren Sanney and Roy Robertson are the examples that I've given. He names 11 altogether. And somebody else mentioned another one somewhere in one of the workshops. It may have been Kennedy. They relate to your own or their own unique situation at a certain time of your life. These special passages of Scripture are impressed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we have an inner assurance that this is part of His special leading in our lives. And see the page 15 to page 16, that's coming out of Yakeley's book, which you have bibliography-wise on the last sheet. When do we begin claiming the promises of God? The first time that you claimed one, and you talk to people about claiming the promises of God, and they look at you sort of strange. What do you mean? And yet, I dare say there's not a man in here who has not claimed a promise of God in relationship to salvation. Isn't that what we say? And we get that train illustration out there of the engine and the coal car and the caboose. Faith, fact, feeling. And it's not feeling, fact, faith, but faith is the engine that runs the thing. And then and it's based on fact, but feeling is trails along behind. It's the caboose. It brings up the rear. Now, you will run into some people who want to place everything on feeling. And they'll get a different interpretation out of Acts than what you and I will get out of Acts. All right, that's not on the script. I'll hush. The verse we have down here is John 5:24. And somebody was joking around, and they said that, did you know what the name of Jesus' wife was? Verily, verily. That's what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But he has passed from death unto life. And I don't know how we can get navigators out of KJV, but anyway, that's assurance. And the next after that, we progress to assurance, 1 John 5:11, 12, 13, and that's written out for us again. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So salvation and assurance of salvation. Then we come to some of the men who have claimed God's promises. In his book, Praying Over God's Promises, we've already sort of been over that, Thomas R. Yakeley, lists the names of 11 Christian leaders who have claimed the promises of God. Martin Luther, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller. A question. How many of you were in Roy Robertson's workshop? One, two, three, four. Only four? Five? Another one over on the floor? Okay, one, two, three, four, five. Speak of an angel. Look who appears. Roy Robertson. Yeah.
No sandwich bag.
All right. Good. All right. Anyway, anybody share a handout with Robertson? Yeah, there's a man. Fantastic. He's my boss, in a sense. We work together in an organization called TEL, Training Evangelistic Leadership, and he tries to keep me on the straight and narrow. I have some other friends who try to do that also. It takes quite a crew, I'm sorry to say. All right. We got Martin Luther, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller. He spoke at length about Hudson Taylor and some of the promises that he claimed. George Mueller, Dawson Trotman, Warren Chaney, R.A. Torrey, J.O. Frazier, that's beyond the ranges. R.A. Torrey was an evangelist. Roy could fill us in on who and what and where there. Robert A. Jaffrey, and I believe he was with Christian and Missionary Alliance, CNMA. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, and Leroy Iams are mentioned specifically with one or more paragraphs on each, page 35 through 45. Three men and some of the promises they claimed I have chosen. Three men, that's supposed to be a period. Maybe should have been in heavy black print, but anyway. I have chosen only two of his 11 and added a third who is not on his list. I've also included a few personal examples. Dawson Trotman encouraged Christians to claim the promise of peace in Isaiah 26:3. Does anybody know what Isaiah 26:3 is? Come now? No, though you're... No, wait a minute. Thou would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. And Dawson encouraged people to claim God's peace. Based on what? Trust. What's another reference that out of the TMS, B-Rections, whatever, on trust? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto what? Thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. All right, good. That one's not in the script either, but it'll fit. And so that's the personal piece. What does Isaiah 1:18 say? Say anybody. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be like as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. And Doss says you can claim peace, says you can claim forgiveness of sin based on these promises. Guidance from Isaiah 58:11. Does anybody have any idea what Isaiah 58:11 is? And the Lord shall guide thee continually and let fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. We need something, a verse like that in Texas. If we don't get some rain, we're all going to dry up and blow away, I think. Anyway, you got a little rain in East Texas. You said what, a half inch? Yeah. I'm not even sure it rained enough to settle the dust in Denver. Huh? He waters the righteous. Would anybody else like to finish this workshop? I'd be glad. Isaiah 58:12 became the foundation of the navigator work. And they that shall be of thee, that follows verse 11 we just did, shall build the old waste places. And thou shalt raise up, thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And John talked today about standing in the breach. Ezekiel 22:30 was the reference he used. And I like this illustration. I've not heard it. I haven't been to New Zealand. I'm not that familiar with the hedges and the hedgerows.
What was that reference?
What was the reference where? Ezekiel 22:30 was the one John used this morning. It's in his, printed out in his message on second page, I believe. Right-hand column, bottom right, and then 16:9. I never did hear him do 16:9, Second Chronicles. But anyway, that's when I got behind on taking notes. Dawson, somewhere along the line, probably by dispensationalist, was chided about taking verses from Isaiah, particularly, but from the Old Testament, written to the Jewish people, and claiming them in, the 1900s, the 20th century. And Dawson's comment, somewhat lightly, was, it's concerning the book of Isaiah. Well, it's full of promises. And as I looked around, I didn't see the Jews claiming them, and somebody should be using them. So, you know, I think there is one of the chapters in the book is the theological basis for claiming promises. I did not try to get into all of that. Lawrence Chaney, our speaker this weekend, at the age of 40, felt that he needed a fresh word from God. He'd been president of the Navigator for 5 years, and simply, I don't know how to convey that other than what's stated here, but he says, of all the navigators, and of course he's the president at this point in time, he says, I feel the most barren of any of the navigators. And so Rod Sargent was still alive and well at that point in time, so he turned the work over to him and took off to get a fresh word from God. It took 2.5 months. And so that's what he's saying here. And Isaiah 54, 1 through 4, Roy reviewed that in his workshop today. He did verses 2, 3, and 4. No, he did 1, 2, and 3 instead of 4. And the verse says, O barren, sing, O barren. And what the screwball thing out of Sandy's request, and this may be in a half day of prayer, I'm not sure where she pulled, where Yakeley pulled that from, but he says, Lord, I want you to call me by name. Well, you know, George and Pete and Slug and Roy and Jerry and whatever your name is, and Lauren, and do you know anybody else named Lauren, L-O-R-N-E? See, I don't know anybody by that name. And he said, I want you to call me by name. Now, I do know another, he's got a brother out there named Sandy, and he had a mother and a father, has a wife and has children, but call me by name. So in his meditating, he says, Lord, in terms of personal evangelism, he says, I feel more barren than anybody who's a member of the Navigator staff. And so, hence, as he's reading, and the Lord's, directing to Isaiah 54. And he says, I want to stay out of Isaiah because so many of Dawson's promises were out of Isaiah. Sing, O barren. And he felt like God was calling his name. Thou that didst not bear. To break forth into singing. And I left out a little there. Verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Roy talked a little bit about the Gentiles and inheriting the Gentiles this morning. And make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And at the time that I ran across this verse, may have been when Sandy was preaching on it. I'm not sure when it was. But most of us have pulled some stunts before we got to where we are today, of which we are not proud. If they flashed them in living color on a giant screen, most of us would have to leave town. Immediately, if not sooner. And so hence the next verse. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded or confused. Why? For thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy barrenness or widowhood anymore. And Lauren had a fresh word from God, and came back and continued the leadership of the Navigators for what, Roy? How long altogether? About 20 years altogether? From 80 to 95, 15 years, thereabouts? I had not figured that out. And then, I ought to let Roy share this since he's here, but if we did, we probably wouldn't get through. We may not anyway. All right. Roy left his father's post-World War II auto dealership, and how many of you were here in 1941-42? We have some people who were. Some of us are old, huh? Yeah. What did people want after the end of World War II in terms of washing machines, refrigerators, automobiles, everything? What did they want? A new one. Any kind. It didn't make any difference. It could be a Nash Rambler. I remember a radio announcement where the guy knocked on the door. Nobody home here. I hope. And then they'd open the door and say, you don't want to buy no Nash Rambler, do you? It was negative all the way through. But what kind of a dealership did your father have, Roy?
It's a Hudson Nash.
A Hudson Nash dealership. How many of you are driving a Hudson today? How many of you are driving a Nash today? So, but following World War II, it didn't make any difference what the name on it was. They simply wanted a new one, and you had lists, and you signed up, and people, you paid a premium to get a new car, because whatever you had was worn out. So, Roy had come back from from the WW2 there. He's a pilot, what have you. And Dawson called you, if you attended that workshop, call and ask him to go to China. Dawson's invitation to go came one day, and the next day, and the next day's devotions included a passage from 2 Chronicles 25:9. And, it involved $100 in the new translation, and a guy had given some. And then that last phrase sort of stuck out like a flashing neon sign, and says to Roy, because we're talking about walking out from under a dealership. And Dad had lots of money. He lived in, what is the section of Dallas?
Country Club area.
Country Club, yeah, but there was,
right in front was Lakewood Country Club.
Lakewood Country Club, and Lakewood, the Nav home was there when Skip was there, and Bob Seifert and so on back when, but Lakewood. And so he's walking off and leaving it. Bird nest on the ground. Now he was involved, as you shared this morning, carrying on the ministry of 6 different college campuses, including A&M. And TWU and SMU and where else, Roy? 6?
TCU.
TCU, okay, good. Texas Christian, got a little in Fort Worth there. And so, as he shared this morning, Doss had called, what, 2 other people before he called you? Just said...
Just call them and just talk to them.
Talk to them.
They didn't respond...
positively.
Rightly.
And so he says, you're the last guy I'm calling. No pressure, Roy says. and if you don't go to China, then I'm not going to talk to anybody else. And Roy says, well, I think I can go. And she says, hey, when can you be ready? What'd you tell him? 24, 48?
4 days.
4 days. So he packed up and left. Do you think of a promise to some guy, some father patriarch in Genesis 12:1-3? Where you had same sort of a challenge? Anybody know what that says? Who was the man, first of all? Who was the patriarch?
Abraham.
Right. Not Lincoln this time. And what does 1-3 say in jest? In jest. What is what's the boiled out of Genesis?
Pack up and go.
Pack up and go. Leave your kinfolks. Leave your house. Your culture, where you're comfortable, and go where? Wherever I direct. He wasn't even going to China.
Over yonder.
He didn't know where he was going. Well, what did Abraham do? He obeyed. He packed up and went. Now, I'm tempted to say he didn't have a wife at that time, but he did. All right. With only 3 days' time, wives are a little more security conscious than most men. With only 3 days' time between Dawson's phone call, Roy's departure from Dallas, Roy had no visa. Dawes' instructions were to go, and I got that reversed as I heard it this morning, was to go to Shanghai and apply for a visa. If you can't get to Shanghai, go to Canton and apply for a visa. If you can't get to Canton, go to Hong Kong and apply for a visa. Hong Kong was not. And so Roy says the U.S. government fought him at every turn to keep him from going to China. And so he finally wound up getting a visa from the British. And the British are sort of, you know, I think there's something about a Revolutionary War still between the British and whatever. So he talked to the British. He went to Shanghai and got a visa from the British. And as he recounted this morning, as best he understands, he was the last missionary to go in before it fell to the communists. Is God sovereign? Even when you leave a dealership? Yes. And you know, the idea of... Okay, that's the instructions. Then see what God opened up. That was sort of Dawson, you know. The verse God gave Roy for this time of uncertainty was Hebrews 11:8. Looks like I need another space in there between the colon and 8, but you can read it. Abraham, when he was called... Some left out, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And that's where Roy was. Go to Shanghai. If you can't get to Shanghai, go to Canton. If you can't go to Canton, go to Hong Kong. So he really went out, not knowing whither he went. But God gave promises. And, all right. The promise gave God, and Roy, I wasn't sure of this. I had it on the back of an envelope when we were talking the other day. But the 43:4 at the bottom of Oh, he didn't get the pages number, did we? Sorry about that. I thought we had done that. Anyway, the promise God gave, was that for the time you were in China?
No, that's the promise to Singapore.
That's the promise to Singapore. Okay, that was how many years later? 10?
1962.
62. And you went overseas in 40? 48? 58? 58, 14 years. Thank you. There's a man with a quicker mind than mine. 14 years later. All right. But another promise that God gave when he went to Singapore is the 43:4. Since I was precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore what? I will give men for thee and people for thy life. For thy life. Is that what we're about, men? Is that what you're about? Is that what God's about? I think so. I hope so. And then I'm back to personal. Yeah, man, we what time are we supposed to quit? 5 o'clock?
10 to 6.
What?
10 to 6.
10 to 6. Oh, man, we're going to be through. I'll have time to get some things. Well, let's stop a minute for that. Because I think we can get the rest of that. The rough part is over there. Question. Do I have some people here other than Roy who have had some experience personally concerning a job, concerning illness in the family, concerning major decisions in which God has given you a promise? If so, would you share that with us at this point in time? Yes, sir. This is Dennis Peterson. He's going to speak to us when he finds the reference.
This is from Psalms 37.
Psalm 37?
I was in a job situation with an extremely difficult boss, very demanding and very not really fair in the way he was dealing. And I was considering leaving, but the Lord had me in that position, and he gave me Psalm 37, 8 and 9. Do not fret. About evildoers. Okay, so one. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like grass and fade like the green herb. And to me, that was saying that don't sweat it, that he's going to be gone. I mean, if you read on a little bit further. And sure enough, within 3 months, he had packed up and left, and I prospered in that job from that point on. So it was. This has always been one of my favorite psalms because it's got promises galore.
Yes, Psalm 37 is. If that's not one of your favorites, it ought to be. It's loaded, as the man says. It's good. How many of you have been in a situation where you had the privilege of working for a boss who did not share your vision of the world or the work or anything else? I've been there. And somebody says that the two people we need to listen to are our closest friends and our worst enemies. Why? Because they'll be honest with us. And I learned some things from that boss that I probably couldn't learn anywhere else. And so, and this is who? Bob Lane? Bob Lane. Yes, Bob.
I had my own business for several years before this, and we had basically thought that the Lord was the guy that was working for me, and I thought the Lord wanted us to go one direction, and it was just really difficult, and the finances got really, really hard. And I was sitting there one Saturday morning, and my wife and kids had gone out to go do some stuff, and I was sitting there and just crying to the Lord, and it was weird. But I opened the Bible to 1 Peter 1:7-8.
First Peter 1:7-8.
1 Peter 1:7-8.
Okay.
It says in the NIV, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Because I thought, boy, I'd really screwed up, and it was done, and that's where I was really focused. And right after I finished reading this verse, the phone rang, and my father called and offered some money. And it was like totally an answer to the whole situation.
Good. Good. Somebody else? Yes, sir.
Well, in 1991, my wife, my brand new wife.
Tell me who I'm talking to.
Gary Hines.
Gary Hines. Good. Thank you, Gary.
In 1991, the Navigators sent us to Northern Arizona University to reopen the work there on the college campus. And the day after we got there, we got a letter from saying that the Navigators were reorganizing, and the collegiate ministry was going to focus on 50 strategic campuses and start team staffing these campuses.
And your campus was not one of the 50. You were on the list.
Right, that's right. And so we started praying that, you know, God would use the time at Northern Arizona University to show us how we can both minister together as a couple and what God wanted us for us. And my wife was reading in Psalms, and one day she opened up. She came to one Psalm 107, and in verse 4 it says, and I don't want to take a lot of time, but and if anybody knows me, if I start sometime after the flood, consider yourself fortunate in my story. But we were in a wasteland. Flagstaff was just desolate. It was almost like everybody moved there to get away from everybody else, and they didn't. The churches were dry and shallow. And we were just starving to death. We were so spiritually starving.
Psalm 107, and which verse did the Lord direct her to? What?
Verse 4.
Some
wandered in a desert wasteland, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And the verse He gave Cindy was that He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. And the long and short of it is that through some other circumstances, God led us to Oklahoma State University in 1992, and we're still
in Stillwater. Fantastic. It can happen with moves, especially with moves. Anybody else?
I got one.
Hey, you've got a gentleman here on the floor. Who? This gentleman?
Yeah.
All right.
I got one.
And your name is what?
I'm Jeff Repass.
Jeff Repass. Yes. You were up to, what did you get? Did you get in bed tonight, last night? 2 o'clock? 1 a.m.?
Got home about 2, yeah.
Got home about 2. And you were with how many people going where, doing what? Went to Tulsa?
I did. My friend Nick went as well. We went to a conference in Tulsa last night.
And tell us the name of the guy responsible for this and how many people were there?
Louis Giglio, Passion, 2,500 people or something.
Yes. Yes, just 2,500 people.
Yeah, it was good. But
yes.
last year, I was offered a position of leadership in a ministry I'm involved in, which I'd wanted for several years. And I wanted to pray, though, before I accepted it, to see if that was what God wanted for me. And so I began praying, and I was having my quiet time in Leviticus, and it had been a few days, and I needed to tell the leader whether I wanted to do this or not. And I was reading in Leviticus, and I'd had the Lord speak to me before through New Testament passages, but when you're reading about, you know, throwing the stuff on the altar and slaying animals and cutting out their intestines and all that.
Yes, sprinkling it, praying on the horns of the altar and so on, yes.
And so I just stopped in the middle of my quiet time and I just said, God, I'm reading in my quiet time the last few days and I'm not really getting a lot out of this, and I really, you know, I've been asking the Lord to give me a promise through His Word. And as I turned the page of my Bible, there is a passage, and if I'd had a little more time, I probably could have found it in Leviticus, and it says something to the effect that in the first 3 years, this tree is referring to, will bear no fruit. On the fourth year, the tree will bear fruit, but you will offer it up to the Lord. And on the fifth year, you will eat of the fruit. Well, in the first 3 years that I was in college, the fruit had not been offered to me. In the fourth year, which would be this year when I would have been in this position, I believe God was saying, I want you to offer it up to me, and in the fifth year, you'll eat of the fruit. And I actually am going out on a limb telling you this because I'm only in the fourth year, so I'm trusting God that it's going to happen. But I can see that that really was God's will, that He didn't want me in that position, and He's done a lot of things through me not being in that position and me being in another place, if that makes any sense. So that was really a special promise from God.
Visited briefly on Thursday with gentleman at our church who was a quarterback at North Texas State, and not North Texas State, University of North Texas now. I've been gone too long. Came out of Plano High School, and Mitch helped us move and some other things. But I saw him back in first part of December, and he says, Jerry, I'd like for you to meet this young lady. And I says, is there something special about this young lady? And he says, yes, we have plans for the future. And I saw him yesterday, Thursday, and I'm not sure that I've been crying. He's spoken at the Baptist men's group there. And I knew he was speaking and thought I'd get there, and I didn't have time to do that and everything else, too. But he says, you need to know that plans are on hold. And it all of all times, it happened on Christmas Day. Well, how many single men do we have in the room? Yeah. Do you anticipate that God, in His providence, might give you a helpmeet one of these days? Yeah. What's it like to be almost there, and then suddenly... And that's one of the things we're going to talk about, some of the verses that the Lord gave, personally, when we get there. And so, is God still sovereign in Mitchie's life? Yeah. And my comment to him, and I trust that it was not a crass statement, I did not mean it to be. I said, Mitch, I says, there are things worse than being single. And I have some fathers of some children with unhappy marriages today that would sit in the amen corner on that and could give you chapter and verse and story after story after story. And the adage is that God saves the very best for those who leave the choice to Him.
Amen.
And you and I want to run ahead. The other statement is that the enemy of the best is not the poor, it's the good things that fill my life. Paul says, this one thing I do, not these 40 things I dabble in. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. And gang, Roy's ahead of me by several years. I have just celebrated my 69th birthday. And I'm not where Caleb was at 80, but I'd like to be there. Now therefore, Lord, give me this mountain, wherever the Lord spake in that day, the Anakims, where the giants are. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. When? 40 years before. Man, that is that kind of faith, that kind of action, put your money where your mouth is, challenges the socks off of me. By God's grace, I'd like to be that kind of a man. I'd like for each of you to be that kind of a man. Is there another? Yes, sir.
Several years ago, my wife and I were leading...
And this is?
Phil Buchman.
And we've had him shook over the years. Good.
We were leading a Bible study in our home, and it was on claiming promises. The lesson was that night. And so I thought, well, I need to show them how to claim a promise. So it turns out that my son was wanting at that time to buy a tenor sax. And, of course... things a little bit tight, so my wife and I decided we'd pray about that, and we claim 2 Corinthians 9:8 that says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, and abound to every good work. So we said, Lord, if this is a good work in his life, then we want to give the funds to this. And
so what did a tenor sax run then?
Well, it was used one. What was it, Mark?
$200. $200 when you haven't got it is lots of money. Carry on, Phil.
So we did, and it turned out to be good work in his life.
Yeah.
Whereas a lot of young students in high school, you know, their identity is athletics or something. His was music. He graduated with top honors in the instrumental music program. He met a wonderful Christian girl through the program that brought them together, and music's still a part of his life. And there he sits, about 20 years ago.
Good. One more. Yes.
About a year ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I sought him throughout that whole time for promises that he'd already given me and promises that he continued to give me. And he brought Isaiah, a lot of Isaiah, as we were talking about earlier.
Yes. Nothing wrong with Isaiah. We're going to use it.
All right. I'll use it.
Isaiah what?
38. 19 says, Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restore me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered much anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back, for the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praises. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Fathers, tell their children about their faith, about your faithfulness. And he just showed me that whether my life or my death, it is in my life in Him that I will praise Him. And whether I live this life or whether I would die to this life, I will live for the praise of His name. And I've been in remission since May, so it's been good.
And God encourages us to live one day at a time. Live in day-tight compartments. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I suppose evil could also be translated as cancer, huh? That's a good word. All right, personal. God's sovereignty. After claiming the promises of God for salvation and assurance, the next promise I remember claiming was Psalm 115:3, and it's written out. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And what had happened, the background for that, is I think it was on my first date with Marquita. And we were driving along the main street of Gainesville, Texas, a little tank town up on the Red River. And both the cars in front of me had stopped, and so I stopped. And about that time, wham, somebody ran into the back of my car. And as you see the explanation, the guy behind me was ogling some girls on the sidewalk. And I stopped because of the cars in front of me. Well, why in the blue-eyed world? College student, I didn't have any money. And here I've got a car that needs repairing now. Why? Because this guy wasn't paying attention. And so God, from my perspective, gave me a promise that says, straight, you don't have to understand why I'm doing things, why I do everything I do. Just rest assured in the fact that it's no accident. I'm still in control. And don't sweat it. I think Psalm 115:3 was one of the verses that the God gave Dawson and Lila, either just before Dawson drowned or shortly after, in terms of His sovereignty. I remember her sharing that. It's been years ago. Then some of you, I asked earlier about singleness. And as a young man, 22 years of age, I had dated through high school and through college, and I think any one of the young ladies that I had dated would have been an A-number-one first-class wife, except I didn't have the approval of God on it. And God delivered from, how shall I say that? God delivered from sexual intercourse with one of the young ladies that I dated my first year in college. The main thing that we had in common was that we could court up a storm together. Then we stopped before the fat got in the fire. But, man, we were playing with dynamite, playing with fire. And somebody's talked about, sometimes we think about temptation is seeing how close I can get to the fire without being burned. That wasn't exactly what I was thinking, but that's what I was doing. And in that particular situation, that's not part of the script either, but I began praying. I was involved with a young life leader at the time. We had a young life club in Gainesville, some people out of Dallas Seminary. And I began praying. She was a member of, I trust that I will not offend you. I don't need to say that. She was a member of a church. We were members of different churches. And even in high school, freshman in college, I realized that that I would not be happy working in her church. They are more legalistic than I had grown up with in a Baptist church. And so I began praying about it. And next thing I knew, Walter had come to town, and Jerry had been dropped. We weren't going steady. We were seeing each other three nights a week. You don't have to be going steady when you're seeing them three nights a week. So Walter came to town. She dropped Jerry like a hot potato, and I said, "Thank you, Lord." And then came college, and then came Marquita. I shared in a quiet time workshop earlier with Mark Lewis that what I was sharing with the young people at Gainesville, I was a college, big college student there at North Texas, and so I was back home. You know what a definition of an expert is? Mm-hmm. Somebody who's 30 miles from home. And that's about home, you know, from Gainesville to Denton, back to Gainesville. But I was sharing My Heart, Christ, Home. Munger had just written it, Robert Boyd Munger. And it had come out in his magazine, University Christian Fellowship. And then when I looked up, every time I looked up, here was this blonde looking at me eyeball to eyeball. And I thought, hey, I ought to get acquainted with her. I had a date that night with a maid of cotton from Baylor, also another blonde. And she asked if she could borrow the article. And I said, yeah. So I was selling waterless cookware during the summer at wherever in Denton. Came in the next Saturday, and called her and asked her if she would like to go to a movie or if she already has the plans. And I guess that's egotism. But anyway, my attitude at that point in time is when I call a girl for a date, I will tell her where we're going and ask her if she'd like to go to that place with me. But I also want to make it very easy for her to say no. So if she wants to go somewhere else or doesn't want to go with me, she can say no. I says, or do you already have other plans? She says, no, I already have other plans. Well, the other plans were to sit at home with Mother and Daddy, but she didn't accept dates on Saturday afternoon to go out Saturday night. She was a woman of principle. So I says, well, I'm going to church Sunday night. Could I take you to church? And she says, yeah. So I picked her up and took her to church that night as we sat out in the backyard in separate lawn chairs. And shared what God had done in her life at the University of Oklahoma and what God had done in my life at the University of North Texas. I felt like after the first night, I said, hey, Lord, I like what I see here. I like what I hear here. I should tell you one other thing that's not on the script that I had the privilege of doing a sweetheart banquet Saturday night of last week. Not last night, of course, or not tonight, but a week ago. 42 adults and 10 youngsters serving. And we talked about the same thing I talk about on premarital counseling, which is three C's. And the three C's are communication. And by and large, it has been my experience that if we can talk about it, by and large, we can solve it. If we can't talk about it, we got problems. The second one is consideration. And that has to do with the thoughtfulness. That's remembering the birthday, of remembering the anniversaries, knowing exactly what kind of lingerie she likes, if she likes lingerie. The rose, or the dozen roses, whatever, commemorating whether you've been married a year, 2 years, 12 years, 24 years, whatever. The Lord gave us 44 years together. But it has to do with consideration. The third one is commitment. Ed Young on a radio program, he's the guy that we hear over KCBI and KWRD there in the Denton area. But he said that the average length of a marriage today, have any of you heard that? You want to take a wild guess at what the average length of marriage relationship is today?
2 years.
4.5 years. 4.5 years. And I thought, man alive, if Marquita and I got 44 together before the Lord took her home, We sure played havoc with the average. But if we got 44, there's a bunch of ones and twos and threes in there. And so, belying that. But when Marquita and Jerry said, I do, we were looking at not four, not eight. We were looking at 80 if the Lord tarries. We only got a little over half of that, 44. What's commitment? Are there going to be some tough times when you get married? Yes, it comes with the territory. Then the last one, so we had four C's, was comedy. And that's where I was started with that. The night came during our courtship when I was on the front porch. And I was anticipating a good night kiss. And so I was all puckered up. And at that point in time, when I kissed Marquita, I kissed her with my eyes closed. And so with my eyes closed, I moved toward her lips, anticipating the touch of your lips pressing on mine. And the next thing I know, she had clomped onto the end of my nose with her teeth. And my eyes flew open, and she says, I just got sitting here thinking how funny it would be. One other one that I did not share.
Did she make up for it?
What?
Did she make up for it?
To be honest with you, I was so startled I don't remember what happened. Needless to say, I never kissed her with my eyes closed after that. I thought, man, I better keep an eye on this gal. Yeah. Oh, great. The other one that I did not share with her is I did not share with the group on Saturday evening. But the other thing, well, a couple other things out of that. In terms of the communication, and as I say, that's not this workshop, I think we're still all right, is by and large, on communication. I had left Denton. I taught it at Junior College in Fort Worth, Tarrant County Junior College. Had the privilege of standing before the students there some 27 years, and 25 of those were involved in the co-op program. And so I had left in May for our advisory committee meeting. I have some business people who try to assure the fact that we keep the main thing, that we're not making daisy chains while people are going over Niagara Falls without a barrel. You know, we pay attention to business. And many of those are graduates of our program. But in that context, I came home. I had left at 6:30 that morning, got to Fort Worth at 7:30, had an advisory meeting with these VIPs till about 9, made 4 co-op calls out in industry, taught 1 or 2 classes, did not eat lunch, did not eat dinner, got home about 9 o'clock, 30 miles, 45 miles from TCJC, Fort Worth, and had just helped my plate on a lap tray and sat down in the easy chair with my dinner. Turned on the one-eyed Cyclops and breathed that sigh of relief. And Marquita had been to Gainesville to check on my mother and on up to Marietta to check on her mother. And she came back and she came in and sat on the love seat where about where he is against that wall, maybe not quite that far. I said, "Can we talk?" And I said, "Certainly." She says, "I don't mean just listen, I mean talk." And so I turned off the TV and directed my attention to her. She says, "You were 65 in January. Why would you not retire? This is May." And I said, "It goes contrary to the counsel that I've given others." And she says, "What counsel is that?" I said, "Don't retire from something, retire to something." She said, "Well, I spoke with Clark Vaughn," and Clark, this may be the second one he's missed in 10 or 12 years, but our sweetheart banquet. Tommy was in Pensacola last weekend, so our sweetheart banquet was this week, Saturday night. And Jay, you made that scene, did you? Was it worth the price of admission? It was a glinner, huh? Well, I appreciate the fact that you made the effort to come. What time did you get out of Denton this morning?
That's about 7.
About 7. Okay, good. It's good to have you here. Jay Hauser, Denton, Texas. All right. why would you not retire? And she said, "I spoke with Clark Vaughn this week." And he said, Jim Dries, who's at EDS. Jim was a single man then. Lord since given him a wife and a youngster, and they moved out of state. And Michael Heald, who is the son of Jack and Cynthia Heald, is working for a North Dallas Ford dealer. He says, "Both those guys would like to meet with you to do Bible study, scripture memory, and appointment evangelism, but you don't have time. You're too busy working at the college." And the other factor of that is that I love teaching. And I'm not sure that they didn't create the co-op program at TCJC just so I could do it. I enjoy meeting new people. I enjoy recruiting. I enjoy training. The whole 9 yards of that. And she, just to be sure, she said, and by the way, he mentioned, and I think Clark could keep me busy meeting with men one-on-one about 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, if I'd let him. Dear brother. But she says, and aside from that, she says, "Are you no longer committed to the vision of recruiting and training and sending men across the U.S. and around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ?" I said, "Sweetheart, that's not even a fair question." She says, "Well, I don't think you'd be retiring from something. I think you'd be retiring to something." So what am I talking about? I'm talking about communication. And the other thing which we did not discuss is I knew at that time if God gave us another 3 to 5 years, Marquita had Hodgkin's for 44 years, for 34 of our 44 years together. 4 recurrences. We went through all the radiation you could handle, and then we went through the chemotherapy. And when she was going through chemotherapy, the women would come over and she would, sitting on her bed, she would do Bible study with them. Probably the most godly woman that I've ever met. Back to the humor and the comedy, the 4 C's there, is we have been involved in Shackley and food supplements for a number of years, and the message is, in order to get the whole, that the fish have whole protein, but in order to get whole protein, you got to eat the eggs, you got to eat the eyeballs, and the scales, and the whole 9 yards. And needless to say, when Jim and Don fillet them, we get rid of the scales, and I never have eaten an eyeball, I guess. A fish. Roy may have over in China there, but you know, he's shaking his head. Bird nest soup, but no eyeballs. And to get the whole protein out of an egg, you got to have the inside strip, and there's got to be a rooster running around in the barnyard out there. So the day came, and I don't know what's going on, but anyway, I didn't mix my protein. I put a little milk in there, a little vanilla extract, a little sweet and low, and then a couple of dips of protein in there. And so she said, "Can I mix that for you today?" So she did. That's why I got raised. Well, the top was fine. I got down to the bottom, it's rather gritty. And I said, what in the world is wrong with this protein? And she dropped the eggshell and all in there. And needless to say, eggshell ain't in a blender. It's not, it is not. You can't swallow it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a sense of humor. And you need it in a marriage if it's going to last forever. All right, and I'm off the script, sure enough.
That would have brought that vindictiveness.
Vindictiveness? No. No. We had lots of fun together. All right, we got the sovereignty. No, we're to the sovereignty. No, we got the sovereignty. We got the marriage, singleness. We didn't get that. God gave Colossians 2, 9, and 10 when I thought I had to have a companion. For in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And the message to me from God's word at that point in time is, I don't need a car, I don't need a job, I don't need a wife, I don't need a house. At that point in time, a boat and motor, I didn't have one, was a very big item in my life. Marriage for Jerry, after singleness was settled, God gave me a promise regarding marriage. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God, where? From the heart. Preacher Halleck held forth at First Church Marietta, Norman, Oklahoma, and she was a graduate of BSU, and was involved in BSU, and because of Preacher Halleck's emphasis, she felt like we needed a promise. And I'd simply, to determine God's will, I'd simply sit down with a list of pros and cons, and list those, and pray, and do it. But God gave a promise, doing the will of God from the heart. Visited with Tom Carroll, who was the NAV rep there, sent there. 1952, I graduated from college in 52, went to Fort Worth, and Tom Carroll had been sent there by the Navigators. That was the crusade that Boston visited, and then we, the Navigators, started counselor training at the Shreveport Crusade, which followed that in 1952. So I met with Tom Carroll and ran that up the flagpole with him. He said, boy, it clicks with me. Marquita wanted a promise, and the verse which the Lord gave her was Romans 15:5-7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also receives us, to the glory of God. And the one mind and one mouth, one mind and one mouth glorify God. At the time I asked Marquita to marry me, two other guys at the University of Oklahoma had decided that she was God's choice for them. And so I'm in Fort Worth, and they're in Norman. And we weren't going steady, because if she's an OU and I'm in Fort Worth, I didn't think that she should sit at home and be a wallflower. So she was involved in BSU activities, etc. But as we talked about it, and as God had given me the promise and peace, I told her, I said, sweetheart, if God wants you, and what I went over on a Sunday morning with the Galatians 6:6 earlier, that came out of a church service on giving, of all things, but I had been over the options. And I said, God, if you want me single and Marquita single, then that's what I want with all my heart. If you want Marquita married and me single, that's what I want with all my heart. If you want me married and her single, then that's what I want with all my heart. But I want what you want, because there are times with a red-blooded American male and a red-blooded American female, that I may say, Lord, I want what you want, but what the real message is, Lord, I want this woman to be mine. And I think you understand what I'm saying. So I had simply put it back in his hands. Then came the promise. And so the night, and I was aware of this other situation, but I said, sweetheart, if God wants you to be Mrs. Jerry Strader, I don't think there's any way you can wiggle out of it. And if he doesn't want you to be Mrs. Jerry Strader, then you don't want it and I don't want it. So don't worry about it. We'll continue to pray about it. And God gave her peace and God gave her a promise. Children. After 2 years of marriage, we were trying to start our family. I'd been classified from 4F. Been classified 4F from 1952 to 1954. In 1955, I was reclassified 1A. Told that I had 30 days to get my business in order. Took 8 weeks of basic training at Fort Ord, California, near Salinas, with Bing Crosby's Pebble Beach Golf Course and 17-mile drive. And second 8 weeks of basic training were completed at Fort Lost in the Woods, Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, on Route 66 there near Rolla, Missouri, in the home of Missouri School of Mines. Roland DeLapp, who is with the Home Mission Board of Southern Baptist in Nashville, Franklin, came out of that those years in Missouri, and a guy named Quercy Corsigius, who had been NAS staff up at Bremerton, Washington, and has since retired since then, but they came out of those years. Following completion of clerk typist school, I was assigned to duty as a company clerk for an EOD, Explosive Ordnance Disposal Squad. Elective surgery while I was in the Army revealed that in modern-day terminology, I had a vasectomy at 6 months of age, and it was non-voluntary. I guess I needed a hernia. This meant that any children for Jerry and Marquita would have to be adopted. This was when the Lord gave us the promise of Isaiah 58:10-12. And if I draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. And then Dawson's verse again, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If we would not have physical children, God would give us spiritual children. And some of the men in this room this day are results of God's fulfilling that promise. God is faithful to his promises. Leave business and go with the navigators, Exodus 23:20. And no details on that, just the promise. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee unto the place which I have prepared. Not quite like Roy's. I wasn't going overseas, but I was leaving Texas and going to California, the Glen for the summer, and then from the Glen on to Fresno, California. Go to Fresno with the navigators. This came while we were at Glen Eyrie, Rocky Mountains there. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you dwelt long enough in this mountain, the Rocky Mountains there. I turn you and take your journey and go to the Mount of the Amorites. That's the San Joaquin Valley there. And to all of the places, the Sierras, whatever, nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, and in the south of the seaside, Carmel by the sea there, to the land of the Canaanite, and send some verses left out. Behold, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. The Lord gave us a green light on adopting our son Greg from Leviticus 19:34. And again, gang, we talked about how to claim the promises of God and how not to. And let me digress on that for a moment. There are people who would call, Chuck Ferry used to call it the lucky dip method. And that's this. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed and he spake and praised God. Gang, that is not the way you get a promise from God. Not the lucky dip method. And it probably is not even looking in Isaiah for a promise. It will come. Roy, how did you said as you went to, were leaving the dealership, where did you say that you ran across the 2 Chronicles 25:9?
Regular reading devotion to next morning.
Next day devotion. That's where all of these have come. In my regular devotional reading. And I'm praying and said, God, what do you want me to do next? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? So that's all we're going to talk about in terms of the how to and how not to. But it's not lucky dip and I could, now that's enough. you got the message. Then from 1934, Leviticus, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Would you think God could ever give you a verse on adoption? I wouldn't have thought so. But boy, that one's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Diagnosis of Hodgkin's disease for Marquita. Hodgkin's is malignancy of the lymph gland system. Most of you know that at this point in time. That was diagnosed in 1963. We'd been married 10 years. God gave the promise of Psalm 63:1-3. We'd been to staff conference. They had purchased the glen. They paid off the glen in 1963, burned the note. We'd been for staff conference. My brother was getting married, and I didn't think I ought to be gone from Fresno for that long. And so I put her on a train. They were still running passenger trains out of Colorado Springs. Her father was an engineer with Santa Fe Railroad. So I drove the 66 66. I drove the 62 Chevy back to Fresno for a week or 10 days, and her mother was a nurse to a GP, a family doctor, and we had been experiencing itching. I wondered if Hodgkin's and the itch that comes with that may have been what they described as a 7-year itch years ago. I'm not confirming or denying that in terms of medical terms, but you just itch all over, and I could just sort of lightly scratch her anywhere on her body, you know, as many hours a day as I wanted to do that. She was not binding iron, and so went to see the family GP that her mother worked for. Marietta's a town of 2,500 people. Willis Choate, who did the workshop here earlier, is a editor of a weekly newspaper there of Marietta, and they found a node knot under this right arm and under this right clavicle. And when they removed those, he called and says, we've got Dr. Cunningham, Dr. Pat called Dr. Cunningham. They did it the next day or so, and when the report came back, it was malignant. And so I'm walking, I've got a big, long block, reviewing verses, and this was one of the verses that I was reviewing, Psalm 63, 1 through 3. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And then tucked in there in the King James is a little old phrase, again, that stood out like a flashing neon sign. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And gang, the message that God gave then and has given since then, you want to say something?
I wanted to ask you a question.
Yes.
From the time that you found out you couldn't have your own children, and when you got the promise of Greg,
yes.
We
were married in 53, and Greg came to me. Greg's birthday is December the 5th of 59. The promise came before we adopted the son.
Right.
So I'm going to say that 53, 6 years, 5.5 years, something like that.
And did you get the promise, and then there was a time?
Yes.
Because
yes.
That's also, you got your promise the next morning.
Yes.
But it may not come the next morning, and sometimes we want it now.
Oh, yes.
And we'll find the promise, but it's not the promise.
Well, and the verse. And so after you have done what? And you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might obtain the promise. And that's what that means, can be the sequence in which you're talking about. That was Abraham again. But he obeyed, and then God fulfilled it. Okay? The Hodgkins, the message is holding your wife, holding your son, holding your job, holding your house, holding whatever is nearest and dearest to you, mom and dad, whatever, with an open hand. And that came from Gene War. At that time, he was still in the construction business. And we were coming through. We were on our way to Fresno. And he had poured the basement for a Katz, K-A-T-Z, I think, drugstore. Huge thing. Bigger than an Albertson's food store today or Kroger or something like that. But it was a basement. And that was, they poured all the concrete, had the form set, I think, on Friday. And Friday night or Saturday, it came a toad strangler rain. And we looked at it again on Monday morning, and the concrete had not set up, and it had cracked. And so we're sitting looking at this huge hole in the ground with the cracked concrete, and I said, Gene, what will you do? He said, we'll move in as soon as it dries out enough, and get the water pumped out with a wrecking ball on the end of a crane, and we'll crack the concrete and the rebar, and we'll pull it out, and we'll reset it and retie it and repour it. And I said, won't that be expensive? He says, yeah. I said, how expensive? And this is 1957. He says, probably about $50,000. And guys, at that point in time, $50,000 might as well have been the national debt. That was bigger than I could even imagine. At that point in time, he says, straight, we're standing there looking at the big hole. He says, straight, regardless of what it is, you hold it with an open hand. And if God sees fit to put it in, then God can see fit to put it in or take it out. It's God's. But when you want to make it mine, my wife, my boat and motor, my car, my job, my finances, my whatever, then you wind up fighting with God. And you don't need to be very smart to realize that when you fight with God, you lose. You're not a worthy opponent for God. So whatever it is, it's nearest and dearest to your heart, your reputation, your career, whatever, hold it with an open hand. That's when the message came. And I realized that Marquita would be far better off with the Lord than she was knocking around down here with me. Greg was 4 years old, I think, at the time, 63, 59, that's about right, 3.5. We refer to him as Ricochet. because he just sort of crawls around, off the furniture, off the walls, off the ceiling. He is a very active young man. That hadn't changed. He's 41 now. And Marquita died roughly 2 years ago. So I'm walking and praying, and God seals this verse to my heart. And I'm off the script again. I need to get back to script. We've got about 5 minutes. We may still make it. Oh, I don't have it. Okay, I'll hush. You've got enough. Lead a navigator for college teaching, Psalm 19, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. I may not be there yet, but that was the verse gave. And then some of you I shared last year in the Suffering Stepping Stone or Stumbling Block workshop. Marquita entered the hospital on 2/13 of 98 to balance electrolytes, which is not a life-threatening situation. And most people who are short on electrolytes are short on potassium. Marquita was short on sodium, and sodium affects your muscles. So between Friday night when we went in through Sunday night, through Monday night, she lost the ability to walk, the ability to stand, the ability to sit, and finally Monday afternoon the 16th, 4 days later, she could not even hold her head up. And at about 5:30 that afternoon, her heart stopped. And I was in the room, I saw it, had seen things going downhill, walked down the hall to the nursing station, and I said, where's my nurse? And so we were at at this corner with the nursing station down here and a hallway down here, and I could see my nurse down here. And by the time I got back to the room, her heart had stopped. She was no longer breathing. So when the nurse walked into the room, I said, I think Miss Strader has stopped breathing. And she looked at me with all the contempt that a professional nurse can look at a layman, telling her what's going on with her patient, until about two more steps when she looked at Marquita, and then she grabbed the stuff off the wall, called for code blue, you know. And they jump-started her and got her started again, took her on to ICU. Out of that, I went home. I was 2 days behind, 3 days behind on my Bible reading. So back on my read-through in the New Living Translation, not the Living Bible, but the New Living Translation, my read-through, second year in a row, I read in heavy black print so I wouldn't miss it for my daily Bible reading, devotion again, Psalm 38, verses 18 and 19. But the Lord watches over those who fear Him, those who rely on His unfailing love. And gang, that fit my wife. That fit Marquita to a T. And then the next one, He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. There were 50-some-odd people in ICU that night from Denton Bible and First Baptist, and we prayed in the ICU waiting room. We prayed in the room from which he'd just been evacuated to ICU. And I prayed then, Jim Kennedy asked yesterday in the workshop, says, Straight, how did you handle the passing of your wife? And I says, that night as we prayed, I said, God, if you can and will, if you see fit to restore her to sufficient health that she can continue doing what she has done over the last 40 years, 44 years, 45 years, then I pray that you would restore her to health. And if not, then I pray that you would take her home quickly. And gang, that's a whole lot easier to say than it is to do. It's a whole lot easier to mean, to say than it is to mean. And so Jim says, what did you do? I said, well, when God took her home, it was an answer to prayer. Jerry Bridges, and that's not a part of this workshop either, but Jerry Bridges in his booklet on trusting God even when it hurts talks about a three-legged milking stool. And the workshop last year dealt with the fact that there is a battle going on in the heavenlies between the adversary, between Zebul, the Satan himself, and between God for your trust. And it started in Isaiah 14. It went through the temptation in the garden. It came through Job. It comes on into the New Testament. But there's a battle going on for your trust. And daily, you choose to believe God's promises or the devil's lies. It's just that simple. And so the three-legged milking stool has to do with his sovereignty. Was Marquita's death? Was her heart stopping? Was her hospitalization? Was that a surprise to God? No. He knew about it before she was ever born. Secondly, God is able, the second leg of the milking stool is his wisdom. And he knows the difference between what we want and what we need. And last of all, it's his unfailing love. And so your trust and my trust sits on that three-legged milking stool of his sovereignty, his wisdom, and his love. And nothing gets to me, nothing got to Marquita without coming through the filter of his love. And so we rest. And that's where the battle is. That's where my battle is. That's where your battle is. Then one of the verses that characterized Marquita's life in the last days, we've got 2 minutes, we may make it, was Habakkuk 3:17 through 19. If you do not know that verse, I were going to encourage you to memorize one verse, that would be it. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, peen, how do you like that? Little typo there. That's because I typed this one. If I had my regular typist, it wouldn't be there. I'll get that cleaned up between now and next time. And no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. What is the basis of rejoicing? There is no basis on which to rejoice. I call this Marquita's True Grit verse. And then from the Amplified, the Sovereign Lord is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. He makes my feet like the hind feet of a deer and makes me to walk, not stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon the high places of trouble, suffering, and responsibility. And gang, you can stake your life on the promises of the Word of God. The last one, concerning her passing, is a familiar verse. There were many. But Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Gang, I appreciate your being here. I appreciate what you've shared. I appreciate your attention. And I trust that God will exercise your heart, give you the privilege of claiming His promises to direct your life in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. You have an evaluation sheet, and if we're going to quit on time, I'm going to let you fill that out between now and then. If I may, let me pray for us and get you on your way. You said 10 till is when we're supposed to go eat. Is that right? What are we supposed to do? Is that the schedule? All right. Father, I thank you for your word and for your promises and for the privilege of claiming promises that you still see fit, not only to direct the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob concerning the choice of Rebecca, but you choose to direct the lives of Dawson Trotman and of Lawrence Annie and of Laurie Robertson and so many others, Lord, whose names are listed. Seems to be that the men that God has used to affect the course of human events, that they've been men of prayer and men who claimed the promises of God and saw you act in response to that. And God, I'd ask in the name of Jesus Christ, on the basis of His shed blood, that you'd make me, that you'd make each of us that kind of man. For your glory, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all the brethren said, Amen. Amen. Thank you, gang.